This morning, and that is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14b. In other words, the second half of the verse. The first half of the verse is stand, therefore, and the second half of the verse is this: fasten the belt of truth. Fasten the belt of truth. I've kind of toyed with the idea of a sermon title. I could have called this morning Belt Up, but I thought better of it. We're going to look at the whole sort of section that we've read out this morning. We're going to go through it bit by bit, verses 14 through to 17. There are these several pieces of armor that are mentioned. And I think it is worth slowing down and having a look at each one in part. But we need to remember that as he is listing these specific qualities, he's answering a question that may have arisen in the minds of the reader who had only read verses 10 through to 13. So as he's going through 10, 13, he's been talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And I suppose when you start hearing about the full armor of God and you're being told to stand wearing the full armor of God, you start to think the question, okay, how can I stand for Christ? How am I actually going to do this? What does that look like? And what is this armor? Okay, I'm willing to sort of put it all on. I want to stand. But what does that actually mean? And what does it look like? And he's beginning to unpack that for them in detail with this extended metaphor about armor, which is very pertinently chosen. What's he actually asking for? What's the action? What's the action he's calling for from them? Stand. Yes, that's the thing. That's what he wants them to be able to do. He wants them to do is to stand. That's the action. And beyond that, he then begins to tell them in what manner should they act. How will this look like? What's the manner? For those of you, on Friday evening, we're doing something called Bible arcing, which is looking at the Bible and breaking it down. And so these are some of the terms that are coming out of the session that we did last Friday. Very helpful it was too. So there's an action that's being called for, and then there's a manner in which that action will be fleshed out. In what manner? That's what we're starting to look at. And the first thing he's calling for them to do in terms of standing is to fasten on the belt of truth. Fasten on the belt of truth. That's the first thing. So, the belt. The belt is part of the section. There's it breaks down, the whole section here breaks down into, there are three parts to it. There's the belt, and then if you look down, there's the breastplate, and then there is the shoes. There are three things mentioned. And then there's a bit of an interval, which comes in verse 16, if you look at it, where it says, in all circumstances, it kind of just breaks the rhythm a little bit. He mentions the breastplate, he mentions the belt, he mentions the shoes, then he interjects this phrase, in all circumstances, as if to just change gear slightly, moving up from first into second gear, making a progression. He then mentions the shield, he then mentions the helmet, he then mentions the sword, the final thing, the sword. And he is building up to that. He is building up to that. So here we've got like two groups together, these first three and the second three. But they are answering this question. He's answering the question, how shall we stand? How are we going to do it? How are you going to do it? How are you going to stand for Christ? So his answer stretches out a little bit beyond that as well. It doesn't end there. This metaphor is just the first part. And then from verse 18 onwards, he starts talking about prayer, doesn't he? That is critical to your standing. It's critical to your standing, but that will be something that kind of, it doesn't use the same metaphor for. So there's but it is part of the same section. So the issue is standing. The question is how? And the first answer to that question is having fastened on the belt of truth. having fastened on the belt of truth, and that's what we're going to look at today. Now, a quick look at the Greek, the underlying, because it's only a little phrase, so it's quite useful to spend a bit of time looking at the underlying language, looking at the Greek language. The translators have handled this in quite a particular way, and it's worth picking up on something, just one thing that is worth picking up on in the translation. So in the Greek, for you Greek scholars, perizontomai, that's the word which means to belt up, or to gird up, or wrap something around, or as the translators here have put it, fasten the belt. I didn't know this, but the word zone is the Greek word for a belt. Perizontomai. That's where we get the whatever. That's the word perizontomai. Then is tain hosphon humin. Now, that is not translated in the ESV, the translation we're looking at, fasten up the belt of truth. It doesn't come out in that. But if you've got a King James Bible, some of you are King James readers, you'll find it is translated up. It says, the way they put it in the King James, which is why I put it up there, gird up your loins with truth. In other words, this reference to the loins doesn't come out in the ESV, that was our church Bible. But it does come out in some other translations like the King James Bible. The loins. That's the hosphun, the loins. And it is important because the loins, the waist, the hips, the lower back, where the main strength of the body resides, the groin, the reproductive glands, all those sort of things. That side of it has been omitted, and I think it is actually helpful to at least be aware that it's there. And then the last bit, en aletheia, in truth. So you could put it somewhere like, encircle with a belt the loin area with truth. And that's where we get the King James, having your loins girded with truth. This is the first instruction to a person who wants to stand for Christ. If you want to stand for Christ, this is the first thing to do. Remember what standing's all about before we look at this together. Remember what standing is all about. Standing is about making living your Christian life out in public, in full view. Not being ashamed of the gospel. Standing is about being firm, not moving, not shaken, not wavering, not doubting, fixed. Standing, you know, when everybody else falls, you're still standing, is about overcoming all the things that will pull you away from your profession of Christ, from your public witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Standing is about overcoming all of those things. Standing is about putting your life in the balance, putting your name to that list, standing up and being counted. Here I am. Standing is also about proximity. It's about where you stand. It's taking full possession of something that you've been given, but it's also in relationship to somebody else, because this is about standing with and for Christ. It's about being standing near to His standing. Christ is standing. He's made His stance. Are you standing with Him? Are you near Him? Are you with Him in the fray? It's about that stillness, that unflinching stillness. And also, interestingly, finally, the word standing, it also gets translated in the Bible for a foundation. If you're standing, you are laying a foundation upon which other people can build, upon which something can be established and built. You are so firm and so fixed that others can build, the church can be built with such material as those that stand. So, if you want to stand, this is the first thing you've got to do. And we've got these three basic components there in the ESV, the fastening, the belt, and the truth. And there is this fourth, the loins as well, which I'll make a brief reference to. I'm going to try and just deal with them one after the other. Should we pray before we do that? Let's pray. Lord, you're calling us to stand. And we know that that translates into real concerns in real people's lives, even us here in this room. What that looks like in practice. Help us to learn this first lesson in standing, or to relearn it or revisit it. Lord, to be edified and built up in this particular issue, particular instance, that it might make us more firm, more secure, that we might be more pronounced in our witness, more clear in our witness, both in our hearts for our own peace, but also in the world for the witness that there must be to Jesus Christ. I commit this time to you and ask, Lord, that your Spirit would help me and us together to learn to stand by putting on this belt of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first matter is the matter of fastening. The first issue is the issue of fastening. Fastening on. That's the verb, isn't it? It's the action that Paul is calling for from the Ephesians. You have to fasten something. And we don't want to get drawn too into it, but the opposite of fastening is obviously loosening. He's not wanting them to loosen something up. He's wanting them to tighten, if you like, something up. That's the direction of travel. In other words, there's something that's a bit loose that needs to be a bit tighter, a bit firmer, a bit more fixed. Something that is moving around too much that needs to stay in one place. There's lots of change in the world. There's lots of movement in the world. There's lots of events in the world. But when something has been fastened, it stays there, doesn't it? When you've lashed it down, you've fixed it in place, it's not going anywhere. Remember that expression? That's not going anywhere. It doesn't matter if the hurricane comes, it's not going anywhere. Because you've fastened it. You've fastened it. Doesn't mean it has to be so tight that you can't breathe, but it means to be tight enough that it's not going to fall off, right? That you can wear it, that you can wear it. And I think this is where the King James, this word girding, which I know we don't use it very often today, but we use it in other contexts, in building terms, when you talk of a girder, don't you? It's tight enough to kind of, a girder strengthens you, doesn't it? That's what you put a girder in, to strengthen a building. It reinforces something. It lends its own structure to the very structure of your body. It affects you physically. When you've girded something up, you're kind of drawn upright. It draws you upright. So you've got to tighten something up so that you're kind of drawn upright. You know, drill sergeants don't like to see slouching troops. You got to stand upright. You got to stand tall. You got to stand straight. And the belt helps you support in this weak areas. How many of you have ever had a back pain? It takes such a lot of strain, doesn't it? Such a lot of stress happens here on the lower part of the back. And this belt, think of the girdle, you know, the medicinal girdle or the corset or something that just draws you upright, or the tight jacket that draws you upright. He's saying this is the kind of the sense of what he's going to talk to us about Christians sort of being drawn upright by something. Drawn straight by something. And the thing that in question is this the belt. That's the noun. That's the thing that he's telling them that they have to fasten on. We need to think a little bit about the belt. It goes right around you, doesn't it? He fastens it right about your whole person. Your entire person is encircled by this thing. And remember, this isn't a fashion belt. This is the full armor of God. This is a military belt. And I think we need to clarify that point. And a military belt is not just for show. There are ceremonial belts, obviously. But this is a man ready for war. This is an active service belt. And you'll know that military belts have all these pockets and sections where you keep your bullets or your flares or your grenades on, and you've got your magazines in here and your scabbard for your bayonets. Your belt has got all the important kit. And interestingly, the word zone, which translates belt, is also translated another place as a purse or a pocket. So the idea of this belt is that it has got these compartments and sections in it. You've got to put it on because you've all the stuff you're going to need's in there. All the important stuff you're going to need. It draws you upright, but it gives you access, immediate access to the stuff you're going to need. There's a picture of the military commander, Joab. He was David's commander-in-chief during the great wars against the Philistines. And in chapter 20, verse 8 of 2 Samuel, he's described wearing a soldier's garment. Over it was this belt with a sword in its sheath fastened to his thigh. That's the really important thing to know, that this belt, probably the most important thing on the soldier's belt at this time, was the fact your scabbard was attached to your belt. If you didn't have your belt, you got nowhere to place your sword. And what's the last thing in this list? And the most important thing in this list is the sword. And there's Joab with a sword strapped to his thigh. He's keeping it close because he's going to use it. He's going to be ready to use it. In Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord is robed, the psalmist writes. He has put on strength. You see that image? As a belt. He's been drawn up. He sees a vision of God being drawn upright. It's a symbol of his intent. He's ready. He's ready. Again, Isaiah, this is chapter 11, verse 5. Righteousness, this is God. Righteousness shall be his belt, the belt of his waist. Faithfulness, the belt of his loins. This vision of God dressed for war, ready. God is ready for war. Why do you put your belt on, this kind of belt? Because you're getting ready to defend, you're getting ready to attack, you're getting ready to stand. It's a statement of intent, isn't it? A statement of intent. Do you intend to stand for Christ? Put it on. Put it on. You fasten the belt because you're getting ready. And it is worth noting, this whole thing about the loins, is that it does cover a very vulnerable part of the body. It covers the vulnerable part of the body. It's not just a narrow strip here. Looking around, it's quite difficult to know exactly which military attire he's referencing. But certainly we know at the time, the Romans had this apron that hung down off the belt, a leather apron studded and covered with metal that hung around to protect the loins, the inner thighs, the outer thighs, the groin area, the lower back, to give protection from we call about, what we say somebody doesn't fight fair, what do we say? That was a bit below the... Because in this fight, there will be one who will attack you, but he will hit you below the belt. So make sure it's covered. Make sure your vulnerable spots are covered. Your weaknesses are covered. Yeah, most of us would agree that basically that is minimal dress, isn't it? If you wore nothing else, you wanted to at least cover the vulnerable parts of your body. That's your minimal statement of dress. And that's why it appears here as the first part. As the first part. But the loins, you know the expression, the fruit of one's loins, is also the source of your fruitfulness. The loins is the source of one's fruitfulness. It's the source from which one's future, one's legacy, one's children proceed. This statement of intent doesn't only have you in mind, it has you and the consequences of your action going forward and into the future in mind. You're protecting and putting a guard on not just yourself, but those things that will proceed from you into the future. I think that's the significance of this issue of the loins. Protecting your capacity to reach your potential, if I can put it like that. So here I'm presenting to you in modern terms something more equivalent to the gun belt or the soldier's webbing. And he's saying, put it on, take it up, get ready, protect yourself. When in the cowboy films, when you've got all the soldiers, they're all sleeping in their bunks, aren't they? And then there's an attack and there's an ambush. And they're always sleeping in long johns, don't they? Have you noticed that in the cowboy films? They're always in their long johns. And they go out of the cabin, out into the wherever the fight's going on. And they're standing there in their long johns, and they have one other thing on, don't they? Their gun belt, right? It's long johns and a gun belt. So if you don't do anything else, step one, put on your belt. Get out there with your belt. So it protects you, and you've got your weapon near at hand. It's interesting, going right back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 1. And you remember that meal, the Passover meal, is the ground from which this meal, from which you're about to eat, comes from. The Passover, Christ takes it and transforms it into this Last Supper. That the instructions on the Israelites when they eat this supper is that they should eat it in this manner. You shall eat it with your belt fastened. Don't relax. Don't kick back. You haven't got all the time in the world. Get ready. Be in a state of readiness. So before you come to this table, think about, am I ready? Am I ready? The importance of the belt, final reference on the importance of the belt. 1 Samuel 18, verse 4, we have a picture of Jonathan, who was the prince under King Saul. He said he stripped himself of his own robe that was on him, and he gave it to David. When he saw the military prowess that David had, he gave him his very robe. Then it says, and he gave him his armor also. And then it says, and puts the stress on it, he even gave him his sword and his bow, and, as if it was the most extraordinary thing of all, he even gave him his belt. This is really, really important. Now, this belt that we're talking about, who is handing them to you? Whose armor is this? It's the armor of God. God is, as it were, stripping himself and giving you his armor, even his belt. Put it on. So what is this belt, finally? What is this belt? It's described as the belt of truth. Truth. Metaphor is over. We're down to the brass tacks. We're down to reality now. If you are going to stand, you're going to have to be firmly fixed. You're going to have to firmly fix the truth upon yourself. You're going to have to take up the truth. Put on the truth. You're going to have the truth all about you. It's the basis of your defense. It's the basis of your offense. It's your capacity to stand. Is that this is the truth. It's the truth. When we think about in what sense the truth, first and foremostly, it must be the truth about the person of Jesus, mustn't it? Isn't that the great raging controversy in the world, the great religious debate in the world? Who is this person, Jesus? Just a man, a fiction, a prophet, blah-de-blah-de-blah. I've heard more theories than I ever want to hear. What's the truth about Jesus? Who is Jesus? And that, first and foremostly, is the thing that you need to not get off the fence, stop dabbling, stop prevaricating about this, you know, put on the truth about Jesus, the truth as it is preached and taught in the Bible, in the gospel, about Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, Savior, Lord. Put it on. Put it on. His real identity. And first and foremost, you can tell somebody who's put that on because they recognize, they say that, what does it say? The Holy Spirit. When you know a person is a Christian because they say, Jesus is Lord. Recognize him for who he is. Jesus is Lord. You haven't put the truth, the belt on, if you're not sure about whether he's Lord, and certainly whether he's your Lord. Put it on. Put it on. It's so important. Jesus, these are Jesus' own words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And listen to this. No one comes to the Father. No person comes to the Father except by me. Nobody. That's the truth. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to heaven. There's no other way for the forgiveness of sins except by Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. That's it. That's the truth. That's the gospel truth. A much abused statement. And people can be so loose about this. So loose. Many ways to God. Oh, I'm not sure about that. It's a bit tight. That's a bit extreme. That's a bit martial. That's a bit loud. That's a bit definite. It's a bit exclusive. There's one way. One way to God, Jesus Christ. And the belt represents the truth of the gospel. And even amongst Christians, you just like the belt is looking so loose in some places, you think it's going to fall down over their knees and onto the floor. Fasten the belts. Fasten the belts. If Christians are confused, if Christians are unsure, if Christians aren't firm and Christians aren't clear, if we're submitted to all sorts of legalism or antinomianism, if you want to know what that means, which I'm sure most of you probably either know or not interested or have forgotten by the end of the sermon, but come speak to me afterwards. I think sometimes I get concerned that so many Christians are theologically not just ignorant, they're just not even interested. Fix on the belt. Fix on the belt. But I want to say something else, because this is important too. Because yes, it certainly is about that. But it also, this belt of truth represents a commitment to truthfulness. Personal truthfulness. Individual integrity and truthfulness. Because without that, your witness will collapse. That your trustworthiness as one who is telling the world the truth about Jesus Christ will collapse. If everybody knows, oh yeah, he's a total liar. Right? He says one thing, he does another. Your word is worth little. Therefore, what you say will be worth little, even if what you're saying is the truth. Truthfulness. If you go into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 for a moment, he says to them, therefore, putting away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We are members one with another. He expects Christians to be truthful people. Dear friends, brothers and sisters, we are living, it seems, in the post-truth society. The post-truth society. A society where all knowledge is just, relative. Thank you. And because that idea is lodged in people's minds that all truth is relative and therefore there is no such thing as the truth, when in debate or argument or disagreement, as long as you win the argument, the fact that what your success is not built on the truth is irrelevant. Because in your mind, the only concrete thing is the event of your success. The fact that it's built on sand, you've built your house on sand, is irrelevant. The fact that it will blow down in the wind is irrelevant. You have won. The post-truth society. Beware. Beware. And people will say whatever they need to do to get to succeed their ends. Beware. Beware. Boy, I think it's in John's Gospel, in John's letters, and Peter as well. He talks about deceivers deceiving. People who are deceived, and they're deceiving. People who, there is no truth in them. No truth. It's not a feature of their life. It's not a consideration. They don't even know they're deceived. And they go about influencing other people and deceiving other people. Beware. Jesus said, I send you out like lambs amongst wolves. Beware. Love of money. The love of power. Beware. People who will say and do whatever it takes. Whether it's true or whether it's not. Beware. Manipulating, preying on vulnerable minds, preying on people's vulnerable emotions, distorting truth. Be very careful. Be so wise. Be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Beware of them. Beware of them. And not only beware of them, beware lest we become like them. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with a love for the truth, a delight in the truth. The truth, first and foremostly, about God, who He really is, that He is, and that He is sovereign over all. And the truth about His Son, of which we've already spoken, and the truth about ourselves. We have all sinned and fallen short of His glory. There is nothing about us about which we should boast. The truth about this world and the coming judgment. Keep the truth in mind. Let us fasten on the belt of truth. Fasten on the belt of truth. Put it on and take it up. We're going to take communion in a moment. So perhaps you just ready your heart and think about these things. I want a few more things I want to say from the table. But perhaps you just start to just consider those things. Consider the truth, the preciousness and the value of truth in your life and in society as well. And redouble your thinking, your efforts to recommit yourself to being a witness to the truth. Richard, I asked if you'd be so kind, you could help me with